Grace you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the third chapter. My dear friends in Christ, the righteousness of God. That's the phrase that gave Luther the most trouble prior to the Reformation. Let's do a little bit of history here. Luther, you know, was a monk, an Augustinian monk. The Augustinians were greatly focused on the knowledge of God and the teaching of that knowledge. It was an educational order. And so it was important for Luther to well know a whole lot of doctrine in the church and then to teach those doctrines to the people. As he studied and worked, he became greatly troubled by this phrase, the righteousness of God. Now, it comes up in a few places in the scripture, but the church had taught that this righteousness of God is the thing that we are to seek after, the thing that we're to try to grow into, the thing we attain by showing God our good works. By the end of our life, then, we are righteous, or we should be, as God is righteous. The problem for Luther was that, well, he wasn't attaining that. He was having difficulty. He was so focused on being righteous, and he realized that it wasn't just his deeds that would show that he was righteous, but how he completed those deeds, the motivation and the execution. And so when Luther was assigned things like scrubbing the bricks that made up the hallway, he wouldn't take the big boar bristle brush, he would take the small one. And he would scrub in between all of the grout and in the cracks and the gaps in the stone and work to get all the little minuscule pieces of dirt out. Still, he wasn't satisfied. His work was lacking in his mind. He thought the problem was how it was translated from his mind to his body. So he tried to discipline his body so there were no more temptations. There were no more stray thoughts. He thought if he could get his body under control, then maybe his mind would follow. His inclinations, his desires, those would be tending toward God and not toward the sin that inhabited his heart. And so he'd go back to his little dorm room and he would grab his flagellator and he would whip his back until it was hurt and bloody. It wasn't enough. He began to realize that his heart was the problem. And so he started confessing every single thing that he could imagine because he knew that according to church teaching, if he went into death with unconfessed, unforgiven, unabsolved, impenitent sin, he would be consigned to spend time, probably quite a bit of it, in purgatory. And so he would go to his father, confessor Johann Staupitz, and he would confess every single little thing, every stray thought, every stray feeling, every stray emotion, not to mention all of the other stuff that he would do, like the one brick that he just couldn't get everything out of, or the one time he didn't feel like he whipped himself hard enough. It got so bad that Staupitz one day looked at Luther and said, "Well, come back when you have something real, something interesting to confess." Staupitz knew that Luther was troubled. So he assigned Luther to Wittenberg. He had a teaching position open at the university and a preaching position open at St. Mary's Church. And he said, "Luther, get your mind off of yourself and onto something and someone else." And he sent him to Wittenberg to teach. And Luther began to teach. Now, Luther was a pretty decent scholar, but it wasn't like he was really able to study the scriptures up to that point. You have to remember that the Bible at that time was not exactly available for everyone just to pick up and start reading. The printing press had really just been invented. And Bibles were coming off of it left and right, but they still weren't as ubiquitous as we find them today. I myself, I think, have at least 7 different copies of just the ESV translation in my office, not to mention all of the other copies of translations that I have. Luther was lucky if he was able to get just a single book out of the scriptures into his hands. And on top of that, those books would have been written in Latin, not Hebrew, not Greek, the original language, is certainly not German. Now, if you knew Latin like Luther did, it was probably fine, but it wasn't the original. So he learned the languages, and he got into the original copies too. But really, he began learning a lot while he was teaching. And as he was learning, he was teaching things like the book of Genesis, and he saw a whole lot of God in Genesis, a wrathful God that would pour out his wrath on the nations, even going so far as to destroy the entire world in a flood. And then he started preaching and teaching in the New Testament, teaching Galatians and Romans. And he started getting an inkling that maybe everything that he knew about the righteousness of God wasn't exactly right. The righteousness of God is what he had been told was something he was supposed to achieve in this life, something he was supposed to strive for. But, well, Paul gave him pause. Paul talks about it in the Romans chapter we read today, Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God. And he talks about it as if it is God who is the one who makes us righteous, not the one who demands we be righteous. Well, we kind of know how the story continues, right? Luther gets ticked off at Johann Tetzel, who's preaching and teaching about indulgences and trying to sell people into salvation. And so Luther goes and he posts his 95 Theses, which really is a Roman Catholic document, and it wasn't Lutheran at all. And that's why we celebrate Reformation Day on October 31st, because that document, when he put that up on St. Mary's door, it wasn't really the Reformation, but it was the spark that ignited the fire. And the fire really caught on when Luther caught on to the righteousness of God and how it would come to him as a free gift of God in Christ Jesus. After all, Paul tells us that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now, Luther, as a Roman Catholic, would look at this and say, yes, yes, Paul, the law is what holds us accountable to God. Thus, we must fulfill the law in our works. That sounds good. In a way, that's kind of true. After all, doesn't God tell you that if you obey all of the law, that you shall live? Luther knew that to be true. And so he tried and he failed because he was a sinner. He knew that before God, his mouth was stopped because of being accountable to God. And that means that he had no defense. Now, you can try to justify yourself before God, but good luck with that one. You'll get into heaven over the cold, dead body of Jesus, which we all know is neither cold nor dead. But Luther knew that if this was true, if God demanded perfect obedience, then he and no one else really had any hope. To be accountable to God by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Luther read that and was in terror. He read it and he knew that indeed he had no chance of getting into eternal life with Christ because his works of the law were woefully lacking. There was always more that he could do. I mean, the monks were dedicated to doing the works of the law. They set everything aside, even family and obligations, to go into the monasteries because that was seen as a good work that would propel you straight into heaven. And so Luther did this. He went against his father's wishes to be a lawyer. His father, a simple miner and certainly no lord at all, had paid Luther's way through law school so that in their old age, Hans and Margareta would be taken care of by Luther. So Hans had set that money aside, but Luther instead went into the church. He entered it to become a monk. It was more holy than even obeying your father and your mother. But now faced with the demand of the righteousness of God, Luther knew, I disobeyed my father and my mother. He broke the law. He still had disobedience in his heart and on his hands because he knew what his sin was. After all, doesn't Paul say, I didn't know what it was to covet until I heard the law that says, you shall not covet, and thus I coveted all the more? Luther knew that the law increased when he heard it. Every time he heard honor God, he realized that he did not honor God, and his heart did not want to honor God all the more. Every time he heard honor your father and your mother, he knew that he had not honored his father and his mother, and his heart desired not to honor them even more. Every time he heard, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet, he knew that, and his heart increased his trespass. And there was no standing before God. And so this righteousness of God was out of reach until he realized that the righteousness of God, as Paul says, has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, they had testified that the righteousness of God was coming. The righteousness of God would be there for all people. The righteousness of God comes by faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I believe, said Luther. I rest my hope in Jesus. And he asked, do I then have this righteousness of God? And he got to ask this question of his students. And his students loved him for this, because they saw a professor who was struggling to understand the word of God. And as he struggled to understand it, so also did they struggle to understand it as he worked through it. And they worked through it. And they all held fast to the word. And those students then began to disseminate Luther's teachings out into the world. And the struggle became real. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is Luther's, and it is yours. For if you have faith in Christ, you will look to the one who is crucified upon the cross. You look to the one who is resurrected out of the grave. You look to the one who has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, who is going to come to you, not as a judge, but not as one who's going to hold you accountable for all of the evil that you've done, but instead is the one who has borne the punishment of God, his wrath, poured down upon him on that cross. And he is the one who says to you, no, you will not bear up under the judgment of God. You instead have my righteousness. Christ in his final word from the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. It declares you righteous. And this isn't some kind of fake righteousness where you walk around and you go, well, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and you know that I'm a sinner, but you say that I'm righteous and I'm just going to let you stay in the dark a little bit on that. We're going to keep that arrangement between the two of us. That's a fake righteousness. The real righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, happens when the Lord speaks. And when he speaks, things happen. When the Lord says, let there be light, there is light. When the Lord says, let there be earth, there is earth. When the Lord says, let the earth bring forth vegetation, it does. When the Lord says, let the earth bring forth the beast of the field, it does. And when the Lord speaks, the universe complies. So when he speaks to you that you are a righteous child of God, you truly are. Not by your works, by the Lord's works, the Lord Jesus Christ's works, you are righteous. He has completed all things. All things have been obeyed by him. He has fulfilled the law and gives that righteousness to you. And you know that's true because he died. The law says if you live perfectly, if you obey the law, you will live. Now, Christ did this, didn't he? He lived perfectly. There is no way then that he should have died. And certainly, he never should have died upon that cross. Unless the righteousness that he had earned is given away to you. And thus, he dies in peace. But of course, we know that's not all. The rest of the story, thank you, Paul Harvey, is that Christ is vindicated in his death. And he is raised from the dead, bringing you into life everlasting with him. He is the righteousness of God. He is the thing delivered to you by faith. He is the one who points you to the fact that you have been saved. You belong to God. And as Luther discovered this, he proclaimed it in the classroom. He proclaimed it from the pulpit. He declared it in front of councils, in diets, in front of emperors and popes. And he said, no, the righteousness of God is a free gift given to me by Jesus Christ. And you may take my life, but you will never take away the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus. The freedom of salvation. The freedom to know that, yes, I am a sinner. But the propitiation of my sins, the greatest bulwark against the flood of God's wrath, is Jesus Christ. And you cannot take him away from me. Jesus, his righteousness, is here. He gives it to you in his word, through his absolution, through his sacraments. The righteousness of God comes to you in all these things. And Luther held fast to this, and so too should you. So that you may see that God is passing over your sins, for he has already poured out his wrath upon his Son, who took your sin to himself and looks at you with his favor and his grace because you have this righteousness of God. There is no cause for you to work for your salvation. There is no cause for you to judge your works or any other's works and see how far you've gone or see how far you've fallen. We should know, yes, we are all just poor, miserable sinners. And yet we have all been given the gift of Christ's righteousness. All of us are poor, miserable sinners. And all of us have been given the grace to know that we are saved. That salvation that comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been given it today. We give thanks for Martin Luther. We give thanks for this doctrine that he brought back into the church. We give thanks that indeed we've been saved, and we may know for certain that we shall see our Lord face to face. We know that in that day we will not stand before him facing his wrath, facing his judgment unto hell, but instead we'll stand before him and be welcomed into the place, the rest that has been prepared for us since before the foundation of the world. Imagine, if you will, not knowing this, the horror that must come across you as you discover that the law is good and God demands your obedience to the law to be saved. Imagine that for just for a moment that you should feel terrified by the law. Imagine just for a moment how scared you should be to bear up under the accusation of the law. We should know that we are sinners. We should know in our hearts that we've only earned God's condemnation. But now in Christ, by faith, we also know that one is justified apart from the works of the law, not because of you, but because of Jesus. May we all have the strength to apprehend that this day, that you have been saved through the blood of Christ poured out for you, and that you indeed are welcomed into life everlasting, never more to worry, never more to suffer, never more to be put to shame, but to know that Christ Jesus is yours now and forever, and that the righteousness of God is yours this day and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.